Praise the Lord, everyone. I just wanted to add a little bit there to what my father said. I just want to, where he was talking about how that he thought that his mother was mean when he was growing up. I just want to say that my father took after his mother. We thought that our dad was mean when we were growing up. I'm still kidding. He was firm. He always said, son, I'm not mean. I'm just firm. We never did quite get a definition of firmness, so I want to stick with mean. I love you, Dad. He's like, son, how come you're always picking on me? I said, because nobody else will. So you can go ahead and be seated this morning. I do appreciate my father. Appreciate my father and my mother. And so thankful to have them in my life. Also, I want to give a special thanks out to all of those who baked, all those who spent time cooking all the various dishes and all the setup and all the cleanup and all the picking up of people, all the desserts, our outreach team here at Calvary Gospel Church, as well as many other people that assisted and helped in our Thanksgiving Day dinner. I want to thank Mark and Christina for spearheading this, but all of the individuals that came and showed up, and a great job. I thank you so very much. All of the lives that were touched. We had one individual get the Holy Ghost and was baptized, I believe. Here, Bible study will be starting next week, Pastor Thomas. So excited about that. Also, last Sunday night, I know he's not here, he's working, but Brother Michelle Pena and our deaf ministry, he spoke last Sunday night. We kind of highlighted our deaf ministry. We've got a change that had taken place there some time ago, and we acknowledged that on Sunday night. I want to thank Brother Michelle, and did a great job preaching, and all of those that are involved in our deaf ministry, and they're kind of scattered all over this morning, but I want to thank our deaf ministry, and I appreciate their contribution here at Calvary Gospel Church, and I trust that all of you had a great Thanksgiving, and we had more food than one could possibly imagine. I want to thank Pastor Thomas, too, for speaking on Wednesday night. Did a great job, Pastor Thomas. I appreciate that. I normally like to preach a Thanksgiving message, but I had some mouth work done where they drilled a hole in my jaw and stitched me up and put me on some medication. And thank you for covering for me on Wednesday evening. No telling what you would have ended up with, but thank you so much. We've entered into this special season, this time of year. And there's so many things to be thankful for. And as we enter into this time of year, we start off with Thanksgiving, and then it's just a short time, and it'll be Christmas. And then for Brother Ben Elanius here this morning, Brother Ben, it's only 111 days from today until spring. So I saw him here earlier. There he is over here. You switched on me, brother. 111 days. It'll be spring. Brother Ben absolutely hates winter. And I said, well, there's Phoenix. But he's here with us. Sure appreciate you, Brother Ben. I've spent the past few days, as we look forward into our Christmas season. And tonight we're going to be celebrating a Jubilee service. It'll be a special service, and I want to introduce tonight our theme for the month of December. And I'm so thankful for what we have, and I'm so thankful for how far God has brought us. And I would like to take and preach a short time to you this morning. And I know when you say a short time, you're thinking, yeah, right. It's short compared to eternity, and it's short compared to the lines over at Best Buy. So I want to preach to you this morning, living joyful or joyful living in a grumpy world. How many of you feel like the world we live in is just grumpy? I turned on the Christmas music on the radio as we're heading down to my parents' house for Thanksgiving, and the first Thanksgiving or Christmas song that I hear is the Grinch song. And I'm thinking to myself, what a way to start off the holiday Christmas season. The first song you hear is Mr. Grinch. But I'm thankful for living in a grumpy world. And I want to be able to take and change the grumpiness around me. I want to start off this morning on April 30th in 1863. President Abraham Lincoln read this proclamation for National Day of Fasting, Humiliation, and Prayer. And this is just a part of what he read that day. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved for many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imaged in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with broken or unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." When we look at Thanksgiving, we look at the season that we are in. Thanksgiving is a day in which to give thanks. It's just one day. It's just one day. It seems to me, as of recent years, that Thanksgiving has really just become all about Black Friday. You rarely hear anymore the real reason that we celebrate this day. I went through a number of newscasts, did a little bit of homework, went through all the various networks, and was really unable to find any stories that related to why we celebrate Thanksgiving. Every story that I was able to find that made network news was about Black Friday. We rarely hear anymore the reason that we celebrate this day. It has been given up as a day of thanks. And what was a day of thanks has now become all about a day of wants. Have you ever really stopped for a moment to count your blessings in your life? I'm called to the passages of Scripture that we have read so many times over this pulpit in 2 Timothy 3:2. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And then there's unthankful in there. And unholy. We live in such an unthankful, grumpy world. Thanksgiving, with Christmas just ahead, and this message today is really kind of a segue into next month. And I firmly believe that we live in a world that's so very unthankful, a world that is so full of chronic gripers, people that are so unhappy. And it is though, because you don't have everything, that he has or that she has, that life has become unfair, and thus because I can't get all that I want, I will just stand here or sit here and I will be unhappy or I will just be grumpy the rest of my life. I read a rather sober word yesterday that was, I read, and it was concerning the average 18-year-old in 1944 and the average 18-year-old today. How many of you read that piece? 1944, the average 18-year-old was fighting in a world war, storming the beaches of Normandy, France, fighting in Italy, fighting, watching and seeing and experiencing atrocities that they should never have to experience at that age. Yet the average age of our soldier was 18, and they brought down the tyranny and the evilness of the Nazi Empire. Now we have the average 18-year-old that is offended by anything and everything that anybody says. They have to have their safe spaces and their schools to where that this is where I can go if I'm offended. I read a piece of a college president of a Wesleyan college of a student complain and was trying to get a group of students together to protest a recent message that he spoke to the General Assembly in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he was offended because he felt like he was being singled out as a sinner. You attend a religious college. You're going to a seminary school to learn how to be a Wesleyan minister, and you are offended because your college president, and his response basically was, find another school. Find another school. Everyone is so unhappy. Everyone, we are turning into a nation of chronic gripers. It is though because we don't have everything and life is so unfair. I often wonder why we allow happiness to be to equate as our degree of happiness, our level of happiness, has anything to do with how much stuff that we have. Some of the most miserable people I know and have known over the course of my life have had so much stuff, but they've been so unhappy. This past summer, I was able to attend my first Man Up adventure out in the Bighorn Mountains, and I talked a little bit about this earlier. I don't know, Jordan Powell's not here, so I don't have to worry about any flashback or repercussions from Jordan, because I'm going to talk about him a little bit this morning. But it was truly an adventure. I was able to go out there with Brother Scott and a number of other men from our state. And if you like the rugged back road approach to the mountains, get off on the trails, walking, not just driving through the mountains or the gravel roads, but the actual trails that you could walk through. If you are looking for that kind of a man-up adventure, a time to take and get closer to God, I would strongly encourage you as a Christian male to take your son, if your son is maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, and go out on one of these trips together. I do not have a son, but I took along my young Padawan warrior, Jordan Powell, along with me. And we joked about this the whole time because he's an absolute Star Wars nut. So the whole time, I was Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he was my young Padawan warrior. And I told him, when we get ready for this trip, you have one responsibility. That is to keep your Jedi boss happy. That is, when I need a Mountain Dew, I have a Mountain Dew. When I need a beef stick, I need some cheese, something to snack on, because I'm driving, and you're the passenger. And we took our motorhome out there, and I was getting all ready for the trip, and I needed to put tires on the motorhome, and I ordered the tires, and I took the motorhome in to get them put on, and we were going to leave directly from the dealership in Windsor and hit the road and head out across the Great Plains, and we're going to camp overnight at the Missouri River, a nice campground overlooking the Missouri River, and I was all excited until 5 o'clock comes around and still no call from the tire dealership. And finally I call them and say, "Hey, what's going on? I was supposed to pick this up at noon." "Well, your tires came in and they're the wrong size." I said, "Well, what does that mean to me?" "Well, we can't get them until 8 o'clock in the morning, so maybe tomorrow at noon." And I'm thinking, no, this can't be, because I'm supposed to be out west tomorrow at noon. Now, part of me wanted to get very upset, and the other part of me says, I can't do anything about this. It's not their fault. They ordered the tire size that I told them I thought it took, so... it's not their fault. But anyway, the next day the tires came in about 11 o'clock. We got on the road about 1:30, 2 in the afternoon. But the good news is the new tires were smaller and they were cheaper, and I saved about $300. So I'm thankful for that. But it was hot weather. It was in the high 90s. And our first night, here we make it the second day. We were supposed to be a day late, but we made it to the Missouri River, and that first night we're sitting outside on a picnic table, and the sun's going down, and we're grilling filet mignon wrapped in bacon, potato salad, and here we go with food again. You just had Thanksgiving. Some of you are probably still burping turkey, so I don't want to hear about it, okay? But here we are, Thanksgiving. Here we are, beautiful. Not realizing that within just a few hundred miles away, the next day we're going to encounter over 1 million motorcycles heading to Sturgis, South Dakota. So the next day, as I said, it was hot. And my RV does not like hot weather. It just doesn't like it. I don't know what it is about mountains and hot weather temperature, but it doesn't like it. So I'm frustrated, and Jordan is all smiles, and he's thankful. And I'm driving along, and motorcycles are flying past us, and they're bobbing and weaving, and I feel like a big old huge slow beetle being swarmed by African killer bees, and motorcycles everywhere going and flying past, and I've had about too many Mountain Dews, and I'm nervous because there's a lot of traffic on the road, and Jordan's all smiles and he's thankful. And I'm frustrated, and Jordan, he's got this smile, and we all know that Jordan smile, and he came up to me and he says, "I can't believe, Pastor Roy, that I'm riding down the road at 70 miles an hour, sitting on a sofa recliner, eating cold food from a refrigerator." And I'm frustrated because it's hot and there's a million bikes all around. And he disappears for a little while. Now, it's 32 foot long, so you can disappear. You can actually say, "Go to your room," if you need to. So he disappears for a little while, and finally I'm looking around and I needed a refill, and I'm hollering for my young Padawan warrior, and he comes up and he's got the funniest grin on his face, and I said, "What's so funny?" He said, "I was just sitting back on your bed, a queen-sized bed, looking out the window. I can't believe I'm driving down the road laying on a queen-sized bed with a diesel engine roaring away just a few feet from my backside. I can't believe this, Pastor Roy. I'm frustrated because it's hot and there's motorcycles everywhere." Then he has to go to the bathroom. And I told him, "We have a bathroom on board. All you have to do..." "Oh, that's right. We don't have to pull into a rest area. You can use the bathroom on board. You just have to know the sequence in which to use it. And you can also, if you want to take a shower, you can take a shower. We have an onboard water heater. And I'm explaining all of this, and he's all excited. He can't believe it. And I'm frustrated. Because it's hot. And I'm all these motorcycles, James. You had to been there. There was literally a million people in a 600 square mile radius that converged on Sturgis. And we had to drive right to the middle of it. Jordan, sitting in his recliner chair, backwards, his feet sitting in another chair, with the window rolled down, sipping on a soda, eating beef sticks out of a refrigerator, talking to his sweet Abigail on InstaChat. He's thankful. He's happy. He's ecstatic. And here I am, frustrated because of all the motorcycles. Are you getting my point this morning? You see, I believe in order to really live in a spirit-filled, or to have a spirit-filled Christian life as God intended us to live, we got to be happy. We got to be happy because happiness brings contentment. Contentment ushers in peace, and peace is hard to find peace without finding joy. And we could go on and on, but what is the starting point? Where does all of this revolve around? It all revolves around a spirit of thanksgiving. You see, being thankful. So I want to ask you this morning, how do we live a blessed, thankful life? You see, trust in God. In order to live a happy, thankful life, number one is you got to trust in God. You've got to trust in God. So many folks today simply don't trust in God. But did you know that trust is the very beginning of every relationship foundation that you have? When you think about this, think about how many friends that you have. Now, I want to qualify a friend. I have hundreds and hundreds of friends on Facebook. But they're not all friends. Do you get that? How many of you have over 400 friends on Facebook? Are they all your friends? Can you look at them and say, I would sit down with any one of these and bear my soul? Some of you do. Because I'm one of your friends. I can't believe that you're talking to everybody else and you didn't talk to me about this. I'm offended. I need my space. That's going to be a new thing here. If you come up to me after church and you got that look on your face, I'm just going to go, I need my space. I'm kidding. Oh, we got to have fun, right? So, I was frustrated, all the motorcycles, James. It's like on the Beltline, on steroids. So we have all of these Facebook friends, and when we look at that, we have so much more when we look at Jesus Christ. He's so much more than just a friend. Solomon writes in Proverbs, and he tells us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto mine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, when we trust in the Lord to guide our lives, we will experience peace. And that is a peace in which the world cannot experience. We wonder why the world is so grumpy today and why we live in a world full of grumps is because they don't trust God and they don't have the peace of God in their hearts. When we trust God to guide our lives, we'll experience a peace that no one else in the world, unless they have the same relationship with God, can experience. It. We look all around the world. We look at all of the upheaval. What recently happened in Paris and Paris, France, and then in Colorado just a few days ago, and what's going on in Chicago and such with all of the shootings and such. And we could pick any city anywhere. But John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God," you see, all of this is starting to tie together. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What will bring us true contentment in our lives? We're throwing in another word here, contentment. How many of you have a problem with contentment? I'm going to be honest. I have a problem a lot of times not being content. And that can be a problem in some areas. Spiritually, I don't want to ever become content with the place that I'm in. I always want to be growing in God. But physically, in a physical realm, sometimes contentment is hard to find. But what will bring us true contentment is when we truly trust in God. We can read in Matthew 6, 25 through 32, and it's a longer passage. If you're taking notes, you can write this down to read it. But it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall you eat?" Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, and don't worry about what you're going to drink, and don't worry about what you're going to put on every day. My wife asked me every Sunday morning, and she asked me the same thing again this morning. "What are you going to wear?" And I don't know. Does Vicky do that to you? Not really. Not anymore. She gave up. I come in with a green shirt, and my wife says, "Oh, we must think alike. I'm going to wear green too." I'm like, we always match. We always try to match. That way, you'll know if my shirts are all dirty if I don't match her, although, okay? So, "Behold the fowls of the air. They don't worry about where their food's coming. They don't go out and sow their own seeds and reap it and such. So why in the world should you worry about all of these things? Don't you trust me? Don't you have any trust in me?" And when we begin to trust in God, then we begin to trust in His Word. So when we trust in His Word, we begin to cherish His Word. We begin to cherish the Scriptures, the written Word of God. And when we cherish the Scriptures and we cherish the Word, it should bring joy to our hearts and to our lives when we read His Word. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalms 119, 103, 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Psalms 119, 163 says, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." I love your word. I don't like it when people lie. I don't like it. I abhor that. I hate that. But I love your word. I love your law. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, "Your words are found, and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." As Christians, as Spirit-filled Christians, we have reason to rejoice in the law of God. We have reason to rejoice in the word of God. Because what does the word of God do for us? It can bring us comfort in the times of troubles. Romans 14 or 15, 4 and 5, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. His word keeps us and gives us comfort in the time of trouble. It also keeps us and helps us to keep from sinning. How many of you have a problem with that from time to time? Now, if you don't really have to raise your hand, I guess, because we all do. And if I have everybody raise your hands and you don't raise your hands, then you're lying, so you're sinning, you'd have to raise your hand. Okay, so let's just unanimously all just go like this, and nobody got to worry about looking around, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you won't lift your hand up, then there's a little pride maybe there too. I don't know. I'm just throwing some things out here. Okay, it keeps us from sinning. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why do I hide the word in my heart, Brother Thomas? So that I might not sin against you. It can strengthen us. It can build us up. It can encourage us. It can bless us. It can purify us. It can sanctify us. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have sanctified, who are sanctified, Acts 20:32. You see, God's word, it supplies us with everything that we need. Everything that we need. Now, you may say, well, you know, Pastor, doesn't really supply me with everything I need. Then you're not reading very much of it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His word helps us to live righteously. His word is powerful. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for the word of God. We spoke some time ago on the law of sowing and reaping. And so we have this biblical principle, the first principle that's actually found in the word of God on day three. This was implemented when the trees and all of the plants and such and grains, and God spoke all that into existence, that we reap what we sow. And Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, if we live a righteous life, if we strive to be holy, if we avoid the pitfalls that at times so easily beset us and avoid the sorrows of those in this world that those in this world so often experience, we can follow after his word and it will help us to live righteously. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in your heart. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For those, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And while we as Christians, sometimes we may have sorrows and pains, and there may be many sorrows that are manifested within us here today, but there are so many things that as a Christian, I don't have to worry about. I don't have to worry about my parents getting a divorce. I don't have to worry about alcohol in my family. I don't have to worry about sexual promiscuity in my family. There's so many things that I don't have to worry about. I don't have to worry that that whether or not our staff is going to show up hungover on a Monday morning. I don't have to worry about that. Some of us can be a little ditzy at times. That's a word we throw around here from time to time. Some of us can make coffee and spend hours seemingly making coffee and turn around and walk away and leave it on the counter. That would be Sister Vicky. She's got this routine. It's so great. She's out there talking. We're having fun this morning. Is that all right? We're learning, but we're having fun doing it. She's out there making her coffee, and she grinds everything and mixes it all together, and she's going on and on and on and on, and then she stirs it all up and turns around and walks away, and she's just talking away to Brittany or someone, and her coffee's there on the countertop. 10 minutes later, she comes back, forgot my coffee, microwaves it, warms it back. Oh, Lord. Worship. Worship is such an important part of being thankful. You see, there is great spiritual strength in worship. We can come in here and worship any time that we desire. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." One thing that grieves me is more and more churches are cutting out worship services and services than starting services. And what does Hebrews here tell us? It says that, you know what? As the day approaches, as the rapture gets closer and closer, you need to spend more time together in worship and praise. We need to spend more time here, not less time. And so many times it goes the other way in our families. There's more reasons why we should do other things. But here we're given a warning. Regular worship, daily worship. It's what gives us power. It's what gives us strength to get us from day to day. So many times I will take and couple with the Word of God and with the worship of that Word and worshiping the God of the Word. When we look at it, I was glad, as Psalms 122:1 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout out joyful to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Worship is so powerful. Did you notice just in the tone and how things change when we start talking and reading the Word of God about worship? You can start to feel something. You can feel it. Psalms 100. Worshiping God has so many benefits. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." That means when you walk into this place, when you come into the front doors of this place, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endured to all generations. Worship. It's hard not to worship God and not be thankful. Only grumpy people don't worship God. Why do I worship God? It is good to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It is good to worship God because God is good. God is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy for his mercy endureth forever. One of the great benefits of worshiping God at all times is it helps us to keep a clean conscience. So many times we have a guilty conscience and it's hard to worship God. It's hard to walk in to the presence of an almighty God when we've got a dirty conscience. It's hard to walk in when we've got a guilty conscience. But if we continually worship God, we will continually have a clean conscience, and through worshiping a holy God will allow us to have a purified mind. Beloved, in our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence in God. I believe in keeping a clean conscience. A guilty conscience will cause a person to become very unhappy. We read in Genesis 4, 21, through 42 and 21, then they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. This is the brothers and Joseph. They had sold him into slavery. They saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us, the brothers of Joseph. They had a guilty conscience over the years as a result of the sin of selling their brother. Judas went out after he betrayed Jesus Christ, and he committed suicide because he had a guilty conscience. But the scripture urges us to keep a clean conscience. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from the pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith in 1 Timothy 1:5. We need to have a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3, 8, 9, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. If you want to know what are the qualifications of a deacon and what we look for, must be reverent, not of a double tongue, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. There is a value of a good conscience. If you have a good conscience, you will be a thankful individual and a happy individual. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. A good conscience for a spirit-filled Christian allows us to have a confidence before God. You want a clean conscience? It will give you confidence when you go before God. You have a guilty conscience? You're always going to struggle. You're always going to struggle. If you're always approaching God from a guilty conscience, we need to learn contentment. Learn contentment. The grass may be greener on the other side, but it still has to be mowed. You see, the grass is not always, I have found this out in my life so many times, it's not always greener on the other side. This is the lie that Satan has always sought to convince us, that we need only to have which we don't already have, and that we could be completely content. This was the essence of Satan tricking Eve. She already had eternal life in the garden as long as she didn't disobey. As long as she obeyed the word of God, the word of God, don't eat of this. Obviously, they sinned. You see, they found out that grass is not always greener on the other side. They found out that life outside the garden was much more difficult than life inside the garden. So many times we come into the church and we think life is so tough in here. It's so tough. It's so hard to be a Christian. Where did you come from? Where did we all come from? You think life out there is tough? You know why life out there sometimes appears to be so much easier? Because you've already lost the battle to the enemy. He already possesses your heart, your mind, your soul, your eternity. And here you're fighting that possession. You're constantly fighting against the enemy over the possession of your soul, over the possession of your heart, over the possession of your mind. So we're constantly going to be in battle. Out there, you've already lost the battle. In here, we're fighting the battle. But who is on our side? Who's fighting the battle for us? See, if we committed to his word, we would understand. Paul taught us to be content. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content for such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to always be content. We need to stay busy and constructive. If you want happy people, thanks people that have a happy spirit about them, that are full, always in a spirit of thanksgiving. They're usually always busy and doing something of constructive. Idleness is a recipe for displeasure, relentless, and despondency. Or restlessness, excuse me, and despondency. You see, we need to be active. And we need to be active in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm running out of time here. I'm not finished yet. I have a lot of scriptures here. If you would like, we can take these and put these into our prayer journals, because there's a lot of scripture that goes along with this. But we need to be active in the work of the Lord. The times in my life when I become most frustrated is usually when I look around me and I start to look at everything that's not right. And there's all kinds of things. I mean, I don't have to look. I can look right in the mirror. I can start right in the mirror and see all kinds of things that aren't right. And then after a while, this spirit of unthankfulness comes over you. You're not happy about your job. You're not happy about your spouse. You're not happy about your house. And then as this spirit of unthankfulness comes over you, you start complaining to God about all of this stuff. You're not content with anything. And things just snowball into the grumpy side of life, into the unthankful side of life. But you see, God has never forsaken us. There are so many reasons for us today to be thankful. For I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He doesn't say you're never going to have a problem. It doesn't say you're never going to have an issue in your life. It says I was young, and now I am old, but I have yet to see my God forsaken me. I have never had to go out and beg for bread. Teaching, God has never left me. God has never left me. Another thing that I'm so thankful for is that he has brought me out of a world of darkness and into his marvelous light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. When alcoholism tried to get a grip into my life, it stumbled and fell. When marriage infidelity tried to get a hold, it stumbled and fell. Though a host would encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. For though the war shall rise against me, in Jesus Christ will I be confident. One thing I have desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. It doesn't say you're never going to have trouble. It says when time of trouble comes, I thank God that he will take me and he will hide me in his pavilion, in his secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in this tabernacle, in his tabernacle, sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. My God, I am so thankful that he will take care of my enemies. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Thou preparest a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. All while in the presence of my enemy. I am thankful. I am so thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful for trusting, learning to trust in God. You can stand if our musicians and singers can come. You see, it has been calculated that if you were to reduce the world's population, think about this for just a minute. My closing comments. If you were to take the 4 billion or 7 billion, people on this planet, and you were to take it down into 1,000 inhabitants, okay? 46 of those people would be Americans. And the other 954 would represent the rest of the world's population. Those 46 Americans would receive half of the income of that city. And the other half would be divided among the remaining 954 people. The 46 Americans would have a life expectancy of 75 years, while the 954 would live less than 40 years. Americans would have 15 times as many possessions per person as the rest of the people. While the Americans would receive more than their daily food requirements, 800 wouldn't even have enough to produce what we would call a balanced meal. Of those 46 Americans, the dogs and cats of the American people today have a better diet than most people around the world. Brother James, we have so much to be thankful for. Yet so many times we come in and we grace his presence. And we come in here and we're unthankful. I don't understand it sometimes because I can be the same way. I can be unthankful. I can be ungrateful. I can be frustrated. Driving down a road in a motorhome. More home than most of the people in the world even have for recreation. It's not a new one. It's a 1993. I got collector plates I could put on it. Jordan, my young Padawan, is ecstatic to be driving down the road in a recliner chair. We have so much to be thankful for, yet so many times we never tell God how thankful we are for dying on a cross and shedding his blood for my sin. For me. We can throw in the 7 billion people on the planet and dilute it down, but he died for my sin. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for His grace and mercy that's extended to me every day. And yet so many times we go to bed at night. We don't bother to pray. We don't bother to even open the pages of His Word. We go to bed frustrated, unthankful. You see, church, it is possible to have a joyful life living in a grumpy world. I love my life. I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't have it. I've never lived anyone else's life. I'm thankful that God has given me my life to live. And I want to live it to the fullest. If you're here and you struggle with grumpiness, if you struggle with just finding that point of contentment, you can't find it. You see it everywhere you look. It's elusive. True contentment comes in placing your heart where it needs to be. That is in the palm of Jesus Christ. So I want to open up this area down front for us to... Maybe you're so thankful your cup's running over. How about coming down and just lifting your hands up and thanking God this morning? God, I thank You, Lord, that I've got a vehicle to even get to church. I'm thankful, God, that I've got a job. I'm thankful, God, that I've got a wife. I've got children that serve You. I'm thankful, God, that I've got a church that I can go to. I'm thankful, God, that I actually had something on my table at Thanksgiving. I'm thankful, God, for salvation. We have so much to be thankful for. I thank You, God, that I can worship You anytime day or night. I can get up at 2 in the morning and I can call on Your name and You will be there. I'm so thankful. Thankful, God. Thank You, God, for shedding Your blood. I'm thankful, God, for baptism. I'm thankful, God, that I can come to You and repent once, twice, seven times, 70, 490 times, Lord.